Generally, one of the things you like to do, this is a 12,000 spot selling set of serving congregation outside the 12,000 Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is March 1, 2017. I was being three, 2020, to start our first service today with a song entitled Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance, your spirit is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of Yah, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. In my Savior, I'm happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Part 24 of Revival Reformation. That's the chapter that we're in, and it's entitled Reformation. And this is Prophets and Kings, page 671. So this state of the things might have been prevented had the rulers exercised their authority. But a desire to advance their own interests had led them to favor the unrighteous. Nehemiah fearlessly rebuked them for their neglect of the duty. What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? He sternly demanded. Did not your fathers thus, and did not our Elohim bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by the profaning the Sabbath. He then gave command that when the gates of Yahrusha began to be dark before the Sabbath, they should be shut and not open again till the Sabbath was passed, and have more confidence in his own servants than in those that the magistrates of Yahrusha might appoint. He stationed them at the gates to see that his orders were enforced. Not inclined to abandon their purpose, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of where lies without Yalustam once or twice, hoping to find opportunity for traffic with either the citizens or the country people. Nehemiah warned them that they would be punished if they continued this practice. "Why lied you about the wall?" he demanded. "If you do it again, I will lay hands on you." From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. He also directed the Levites to guard the gates, knowing that they would command greater respect from the common people, while from their close connection with the service of Elohim, it was reasonable to expect that they would be more zealous in enforcing obedience unto his law. And now Nehemiah turned his attention unto the danger that again threatened Israel from intermarriage and association with the idolaters. He writes, "Saw I Jews that had buried wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half of the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according unto the language of each people." Okay, it says that our intermarriage is the thing that we should think about the most, which is totally wrong to start go. These unlawful alliances were causing great confusion in Israel, for some who entered into them were men in the high position, rulers under whom the people had a right to look for the counsel and a safe example, foreseeing the ruin before the nation if this evil were allowed to continue. Nehemiah reasoned earnestly with the wrongdoers. Pointing unto the case of Solomon, he reminded them that among all the nations there had risen no king like this man, unto whom Elohim had given great wisdom. Yet idolatrous women had turned his heart from Yahweh, and his example had corrupted Israel. "Shall we then hearken unto you," Nehemiah sternly demanded, "to do all this great evil? Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons for yourselves. And ye set before them Elohim's commands and threatening, and the fearful judgments visited on Israel in the past for the very sin of their consciences were aroused, and a work of reformation was begun that turned away Elohim's threatened anger and brought his approval and blessing. There were some in sacred office who pleaded for the heathen wives, declaring that they could not bring themselves to separate from them. But no distinction was made, no respect was shown for rank or position. Whosoever among the priests or rulers refused to sever his connection with the idolaters was immediately separated from the service of the Yahweh. The grandson of the high priest, having married a daughter of the notorious Sanballat, was not only removed from office, but promptly banished from Israel. Remember them, O my Elohim, and they are my praise, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. How much anguish of soul this needed severity cost the faithful worker for the Yahweh, the judgment alone will reveal. For there was a constant struggle with the opposing elements, and only by the fasting, humiliation, and prayer was advancement made. Many who had married idolaters chose to go with them and to exile, and these with those who had been expelled from the congregation joined the Samaritan. Hitler, who had occupied high positions in the work of the Ilham, found their way and after a time cast in their lot fully with them. Desiring to strengthen this alliance, the Samaritans promised to adopt more fully the Jewish faith and customs. And the apostates, determined to outdo their former brethren, erected a temple on Mount Gerizim in opposition unto the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem. Their religion continued to be a mixture of Judaism and heathenism. And their claim to be the people of Yahweh was a source of schism, emulation, and enmity between the two nations from generation to generation. In the work of the reform to be carried forward to today, there is a need of men who, like Ezra and Nehemiah, will not palliate or excuse sin, nor shrink from the vindicating of the honor of Yahweh. Those upon whom rests the burden of this work will not hold their peace when wrong is done. Neither will they cover evil with a cloak of false charity. They will remember that Yahweh is no respecter of the person, and that severity to a few may prove mercy to many. They will remember also that in the one who rebukes evil, the spirit of Yahshua should ever be revealed. In their work, Ezra and Nehemiah humbled themselves before Yahweh, confessing their sins and the sins of their people, and entreating pardon as if they themselves were the offenders. Patiently they toiled and prayed and suffered. That which made their work most difficult was not the open hostility of the heathen, but the secret opposition of the pretended friends, who by the lending their influence unto the service of evil, increased tenfold the burden of Elohim's servant. For these traitors furnished the Yahweh's enemies with the material to use in their warfare upon his people. Their evil passions and rebellious wills were ever at war with the plain requirements of Yahweh. For the success attending Nehemiah's efforts showed what prayer, faith, and wise, energetic action will accomplish. Nehemiah was not a priest. He was not a prophet. He made no pretension to high title. He was a reformer raised up for an important time. It was his aim to set his people right with Elohim, in spite of the great purpose. He bent every energy of his being to the accomplishment. High unbending integrity marked his efforts. As he came into contact with evil and opposition to the right, he took so determined a stand that the people were aroused to labor with the fresh zeal and courage. They could not but recognize his loyalty, his patriotism, and his deep love for the Yahweh, and seeing this, they were willing to follow where he led. Industry in a Yahweh-appointed duty is an important part of the true religion. Men should seize circumstances as Elohim's instruments with which to work his will. Prompt and decisive action at the right time will gain glorious triumph, while delay and neglect result in failure and dishonor to Yahweh. If the leaders in the cause of truth show no zeal, if they are indifferent and purposeless, its congregation will be careless, indolent, and pleasure-loving, but if they are filled with a holy purpose to serve Yahweh and Him alone, the people will be united, hopeful, eager. The word of Elohim bounds in sharp and striking contrast. Sin and holiness are placed side by side, and that, beholding, we may shun the one and accept the other. For the pages that describe the hatred, falsehood, and treachery of the Sanballat and Tobiah describe also the nobility, devotion, and self-sacrifice of Ezra and Nehemiah. We are left free to copy either as we choose. For the fearful results of the transgression, Elohim's commands are placed over against the blessings resulting from the obedience. We ourselves must decide whether we will suffer the one or enjoy the other. For the work of restoration and reform carried on by the returned exiles under the leadership of Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah presents a picture of a work of the spiritual restoration that is to be wrought in the closing days of this earth's history. For the remnant of Israel were a feeble people, exposed unto the ravages of their enemies, but through them Yahweh proposed to preserve in the earth the knowledge of himself and of his law. They were the guardians of the true worship, the keepers of the holy oracle. Varied were the experiences that came unto them as they rebuilt the temple and the wall of the Jerusalem. Strong was the opposition that they had to meet. Heavy were the burdens borne by the leaders in this work. But these men moved forward in the unwavering confidence in the humility of the Spirit and in the firm reliance upon the Elohim, believing that he would cause his truth to triumph. Like the king Hezekiah, Nehemiah clave unto the Yahweh and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, and the Yahweh was with him. 2 Kings 18:6 and 7. For the spiritual restoration of which the work carried forward in the Nehemiah's day with the symbol is outlined in the words of Isaiah. They shall build the old waste, and they shall raise up the former desolation, and they shall repair the waste cities. They that shall be of these shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of the many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths of dwelling, Isaiah 61:4, 58:12. For the prophet here describes the people who, in a time of the general departure for the truth and righteousness, are seeking to restore the principles that are the foundation of the kingdom of Yahweh. They are repairers of a breach that has been made in the Yahweh's law, the will that he has placed around his chosen ones for their protection and obedience, under whose precepts of the justice, truth, and purity is to be their perpetual safeguard. In the words of the unmistakable meaning, the prophet points out the specific work of this remnant people who build the wall. If they turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing my pleasure, thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy Yahweh honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Yahweh, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. Isaiah 58:13-14. In the time of the end, every divine institution is to be restored. The breach made in the law at the time that the Sabbath was changed by man is to be repaired. Elohim's remnant people standing before the world as reformers are to show that the law of Yahweh is the foundation of all enduring reform, and that the Sabbath of the fourth commandment is to stand as memorial of the creation, a constant reminder of the power of Yahweh. In the clear, distinct lines, they are to present the necessity of their obedience unto all the precepts of the Decalogue constrained by the love of the Yahshua. They are to cooperate with him in the building up of the waste places. They are to be repairs of the breach, restored to the past to dwell in. See verse 12. For the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Daniel 7:27. End of chapter 57, let's go on into chapter 58. Through the long centuries of the, this is the coming of a deliverer. Through the long centuries of the trouble and darkness and dimness of the anguish, Isaiah 8:22, marking the history of mankind from the day our first parents lost their Eden home until the time that the Son of Yahweh appeared as a Savior of sinners, the hope of the fallen race was centered in the coming of a deliverer to free men and women from the bondage of sin and the grave. The first intimation of such a hope was given unto Adam and Eve in the sentence pronounced upon the serpent in the Eden when the Yahweh declared unto Satan in their hearing, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. As the guilty pair listened unto these words, they were inspired with the hope, for in the prophecy concerning the breaking of the Satan's power, they discerned a promise of the deliverance from the ruin wrought through the transgression, though they must suffer from the power of their adversary because they had fallen under his seductive influence and had chosen to disobey the plain command of Yahweh. Yet they need not yield to utter despair. The Son of Yahweh was offering to atone with his own lifeblood for their transgression. Unto them was to be granted a period of the probation during which, through faith in the power of the Yahshua, to save, they might become once more the children of Yahweh. Satan, by the means of his success in turning man aside from the path of obedience, became the God of this world. Second Corinthians 4:4. For the dominion that once was Adam's passed to the usurper, but the Son of Yahweh proposed to come to this earth to pay the penalty of sin and thus not only redeem man but recover the dominion forfeited. It is of this restoration that Micah prophesied when he said, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. Micah 4:8. For the Apostle Paul had referred to it as a redemption of the purchased possession, Ephraim 1:14, and the psalmist had in mind the same final restoration of the man's original inheritance when he declared, the righteous shall inherit the land and shall dwell therein forever, Psalm 37:29. This hope of redemption through the advent of the Son of Yahweh as a Savior and King has never become extinct in the hearts of men. From the beginning, there have been some whose faith has reached out beyond the shadows of the present to the realities of the future. Adam, Seth, Enoch, Methuselah, Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Through these and other worthies, the Yahweh had preserved the precious revealing of his will, and it was thus that unto the children of Israel, the chosen people, through whom was to be given to the world the promised Messiah, Yahweh imparted a knowledge of the requirements of his law and of the salvation to be accomplished through the atoning sacrifice of his beloved Son. For the hope of Israel was embodied in the promise made at the time of the call of Abraham and afterwards repeated again and again unto his posterity. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, Genesis 12:3. As the purpose of the Yahweh for the redemption of the race was unfolded unto Abraham, the Son of Righteousness shone upon his heart, and his darkness was scattered. And when at last the Savior himself walked and talked among the sons of men, he bore witness unto the Jews of the patriarch's bright hope of the deliverance through the coming of a Redeemer. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Yahshua declared, and he saw it and was glad. John 8:56. This same blessed hope is foreshadowed in the benediction pronounced by the dying patriarch Jacob upon his son Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gather the people be. Genesis 49:8-10. Again, on the borders of the promised land, the coming of the world's Redeemer was foretold a prophecy uttered by Balaam. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children, saith Numbers 24:17. Through Moses, Elohim's purpose to send his son as the redeemer of the fallen race was kept before Israel. On one occasion, shortly before his death, Moses declared, Yahweh thy Elohim will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye shall hearken. Plainly had Moses been instructed for Israel concerning the work of the Messiah to come, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, was the word of Yahweh unto his servant. He will and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Deuteronomy 18:15-18. In the patriarchal times, the sacrificial offerings connected with the divine worship constitute a perpetual reminder of the coming of the Savior, and thus it was with the entire ritual of the sanctuary services throughout Israel's history and the administration of the tabernacle and of the temple that afterwards took its place. The people were taught each day by means of the types and shadow, the great truths relative unto the advent of Yahshua as Redeemer, Priest, and King. And once each year their minds were carried forward to the closing events of the great controversy between Yahshua and Satan for the final purification of the universe from sin and sinners. For the sacrifices and offerings of the Mosaic ritual were ever pointing toward a better service, even a heavenly. For the earthly sanctuary was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Its two holy places were patterns of the things in the heaven. For the Yahshua, our great high priest, is today a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Yahweh pitched and not man. Hebrews 9:9, 23:8-2. And from the day of the Yahshua declared to the serpent in Eden, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Genesis 3:15. Satan has known that he can never hold absolute sway over the inhabitants of this world. When Adam and his son began to offer the ceremonial sacrifices ordained by Elohim as a type of the coming Redeemer, Satan discerned in these a symbol of the communion between earth and heaven. During the long centuries that have followed, it has been his constant effort to interpret this communion. Untimely, as he sought to misrepresent Elohim and to misinterpret the rites pointing unto the Savior. And with the great majority of the members of the human family, he has been successful. While Elohim has desired to teach men that from his own love comes a gift which reconciles them unto himself, the arch enemy of the mankind has endeavored further representing Yahweh as the one who delights in their destruction. Thus, the sacrifices and the ordinances designed of the heaven to reveal divine love has been perverted to serve as means whereby sinners have vainly hoped to propitiate with gifts and good works the wrath of an offended Elohim, and at the same time Satan has sought to arouse and strengthen the evil passions of the men in order that through repeated transgression multitudes might be led on and on far from Elohim and hopelessly bound with the fetters of sin. When the Elohim's written word was given to the Hebrew prophets, Satan studied with the diligence the messages concerning the Messiah. Carefully he traced the words that outline with unmistakable clearness Yahshua's work among men as a suffering sacrifice and a conquering king. In the parchment rolls of the Old Testament scriptures, he read that the one who was to appear was to be brought as a lamb to the slaughter, his visage so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, Isaiah 53:7, 52:14. For the promised Savior of the humanity was to be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, smitten of Yahweh and afflicted, yet he was also to exercise his mighty power in order to judge the poor of the people. He was to save the children of the needy and break in pieces the oppressor, Isaiah 53:3, 4, Psalm 72:4. These prophecies caused Satan to fear and tremble, yet he relinquished not his purpose to thwart, if possible, the merciful provisions of the Yahweh for the redemption of the lost race. He determined to blind the eyes of the people so far as might be possible to the real significance of the messianic prophecies. In order to prepare the way for the rejection of Yahshua at his coming, during the centuries immediately preceding the flood, success had attended Satan's effort to bring about a worldwide prevalence of the rebellion against Yahweh, and even the lessons of the deluge were not long held in the remembrance. With the awful insinuation, Satan again led the children of men step by step into the bold rebellion. Again he seemed about to triumph, but Elohim's purpose for fallen man was not thus to be set aside. Through the posterity of the faithful Abraham of the line of Shem, a knowledge of the Yahweh's beneficent design was to be preserved for the benefit of the future generations. From time to time, divinely appointed messengers of the truth were to be raised up to call attention unto the meaning of the sacrificial ceremonies, and especially to the promise of the Yahweh concerning the advent of the one toward whom all the ordinances of the sacrificial system pointed. Thus, the world was to be kept from the universal apostasy. Not without the most determined opposition was the divine purpose carried out. In every way possible, the enemy of the truth and righteousness worked to cause the descendants of Abraham to forget their high and holy calling, and to turn aside unto the worship of the false gods. And often his efforts were all but successful. For centuries preceding Yahshua's first advent, darkness covered the earth and gross darkness of people. Satan was throwing his hellish shadow outward the path of men, that he might prevent them from gaining the knowledge of Yahweh and of the future world. Multitudes were seeing the shadow of the death, for their only hope was for this gloom to be lifted, that Yahweh might be revealed. With the prophetic vision, David, the anointed of Yahweh, had foreseen that the coming of Yahshua should be as the light of the morning, when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, 2 Samuel 23:4. And Hosea testified, his going forth is prepared as the morning, Hosea 6:3, quietly and gently the daylight breaks upon the earth, dispelling the shadows of the darkness and waking the earth to life. So was the Son of Righteousness to arise with healing in his wings. Malachi 4:2. For the multitudes dwelling in the land of the shadow of death were to see a great light. Isaiah 9:2. The prophet Isaiah, looking with a rapture upon this glorious deliverance, exclaimed, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty Elohim, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." Now, I have interpreted this before to read like this. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, of the Mighty Yahweh, of the Everlasting Father, as the Prince of the Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with the justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Yahshua of the host will perform this. Isaiah 6:7. In the later centuries of Israel's history, prior to the first advent, it was generally understood that the coming of the Messiah was referred to in the prophecy, "It is a light thing if thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light unto the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation at the end of the earth. For the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed." The prophet had foretold, "And all flesh shall see it together." Isaiah 49:6 and Isaiah 40:5. It was of this light of the men that John the Baptist afterwards testified so boldly when he proclaimed, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Yahweh, as said the prophet Isaiah." John 12:3. It was unto Yahshua that the prophetic promise was given. Thus said Yahshua, Redeemer of the Israel, the Holy One, unto him whom a man despises, to him whom the nation abhorreth, thus saith Yahweh, I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say unto the prisoners, Go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourself. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of the waters shall he guide them. Isaiah 49:7-10. The steadfast among the Jewish nation, the descendants of the Holy Line through whom a knowledge of Elohim had been preserved, strengthened their faith by the dwelling on these and similar passages. With the exceeding joy they read how the Yahweh would anoint one to preach good tidings unto the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty unto the captives, and to declare the acceptable year of the Yahweh, Isaiah 61:1-2. Yet their hearts were filled with the sadness as they thought of the sufferings he must endure in order to fulfill the divine purpose. With a deep humiliation of the soul, they traced the words in the prophetic roll, "Who hath believed our report, and unto whom is the arm of Yahweh revealed?" It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of Yahweh, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. For the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone unto his own way. And Yahweh hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Isaiah 53:1-9. Of the suffering Savior, Yahweh himself declared through the Zechariah, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow." Zechariah 13:7. As a substitute and surety for the sinful man, Yeshua was to suffer under the divine justice. He was to understand what justice meant. He was to know what it means for sinners to stand before Yahweh without an intercessor. Through the psalmist, the Redeemer had prophesied of himself. "Reproach hath broken my heart, for I am full of the heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Psalm 69:20-21. Of the treatment he was to receive, he prophesied, "The dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." Psalms 22:16-18. These portrayals of the bitter suffering and cruel death of the Promised One, sad though they were rich in the promise for of him whom it pleased the Yahweh to bruise and to put to grief in order that he might become an offering for sin, Yahweh declared, "He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Isaiah 53:10-12. It was a love for the sinners that led Yahshua to pay the price of the redemption. Okay, it says, "He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. None other could ransom men and women from the power of the enemy. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him." Isaiah 59:16. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. Isaiah 42:1. In his life no self-assertion was to be mingled. The homage which the world gives to position, to wealth, and to talent was to be a foreign to the son of Yahweh. None of the means that men employ to win allegiance or to command homage was the Messiah to use. His utter renunciation of the self was foreshadowed in the words, "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench." That's verse 2 and 3. For the more contrast unto the teachers of his day was the Savior to conduct himself among men. In his life, no noisy disputation, no ostentatious worship, no act to gain applause was ever to be witnessed. For the Messiah was to be hid in the Yahweh, and Yahweh was to be revealed in the character of his Son. Without the knowledge of Yahweh, humanity would be eternally lost. Without the divine help, men and women would sink lower and lower. Life and power must be imparted by him who made the world. Man's necessities could be met in no other way. It was further prophesied of the Messiah, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. For the Son of Yahweh was to magnify the law and make it honorable," verses 4 and 21. He was not to lessen its importance and binding claim. It was rather to exalt it. At the same time, he was to free the divine precepts from these burdensome exactions placed upon them by man, whereby many were brought to discouragement in their efforts to serve Yahweh acceptably. Of the mission of the Savior, the word of Yahweh was, "I, the Yahweh, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise unto graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and these things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Verse 6-9. Through the promised seed, the Yahweh of Israel was to bring deliverance unto Zion. "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." Isaiah 11:1, 7:14-15. "And the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Yahweh, and shall make him of the great understanding and the fear of the Yahweh. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with the righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reign. And in that day there shall be a root of the Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Isaiah 11:2-5-10. "Behold, the man whose name is the branch. He shall build the temple of the Yahweh, and he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be priest upon his throne. Zechariah 6, 12 and 13. A fountain was to be opened for sin and for uncleanness. Zechariah 13, 1. For the sons of men were to hear the blessed invitation. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David, Isaiah 55, 1 to 3. And Israel the promise is made, Behold, I have given him for a witness unto the people, a leader and commander unto the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Yahweh the Elohim, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Verses 4 and 5. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my Elohim, my glory. Isaiah 46:13. And the word, and indeed the Messiah during his earthly ministry was to reveal to mankind the glory of Yahweh. The Father. Every act of his life, every word spoken, every miracle wrought was to be made known unto the fallen humanity the infinite love of Yahweh. O Zion, thou bringest good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, thou bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with the string. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your Elohim. Behold the Yahweh. Elohim will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Isaiah 40:9-11. And in that day there shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of the obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Yahweh. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. They also that err in spirit shall come unto understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Isaiah 29:18-19-24. Okay, it says, thus through the patriarchs and prophets as well as through types and symbols, Yahweh spoke unto the world concerning the coming of a deliverer from sin. A long line of inspired prophecy pointed to the advent of the desire of all nations. Haggai 2:7. Even the very place of his birth and the time of his appearance were minutely specified. For the son of David must be born in the David city. Out of Bethlehem, said the prophet, shall he come forth. This is to be a ruler, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from the days of eternity. Micah 5:2. And thou, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are in no wise least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth a governor, which shall be shepherd of my people. Matthew 2:6. For the time of the first advent and some of the chief events clustered about the Savior's life work was made known by the angel Gabriel unto Daniel. 70 weeks, said the angel, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy, Daniel 9:24. A day in the prophecy stands for a year. See Numbers 14:34, Ezekiel 4:6. For the 70 weeks or 490 days represent 490 years. A starting point for this period is given. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Daniel 9:25. 69 weeks are 483 years. The commandment to restore and build Jerusalem as completed by the decree of Artaxerxes, Longimanus went into effect in the autumn of 457 B.C. See Ezra 6:14, 7:1-9. From this time, 483 years extend to the autumn of A.D. 27. That was when Yahshua turned 30 years old. According unto the prophecy, this period was to reach to the Messiah, the Anointed One. In A.D. 27, Yahshua, at his baptism, received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and soon after began his ministry. Then the message was proclaimed. The time is fulfilled. Mark 1:15. Then said the angel, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. For 7 years after the Savior entered on his ministry, the gospel was to be preached, especially unto the Jews. For 3.5 years, and by Yahshua himself, and afterwards by the apostles in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Daniel 9:27. In the spring of A.D. 31, Yahshua, the true sacrifice, was offered on Calvary. Then the veil of the temple was rent in twain, showing that the sacredness and significance of the sacrificial service had departed. The time had come for the earthly sacrifice and the oblation to cease. The 1 week, 7 years ended in A.D. 34. Then by the stoning of Stephen, the Jews finally sealed their rejection of the gospel. The disciples who were scattered abroad by the persecution went everywhere preaching the word, Acts 8:4. And shortly after, Saul, the persecutor, was converted and became Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. For the many prophecies concerning the Savior's advent led the Hebrew to live in an attitude of constant expectancy. Many died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They believed and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. From the days of Enoch, the promises repeated through the patriarchs and prophets had kept alive the hope of his appearing. Not at first had Elohim revealed the exact time of the first advent, and even when the prophecy of Daniel made this known, not all rightly interpreted the message. This brings the end of our study for this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour. Call us number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.
That bless my soul.
Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me let this blessed Savior thanks to cleanse and make me whole. I will never cease to praise Him or shall it find eternity long. He touched me. And all the joy that fills my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made